Way too much fun going on in here this morning. You're like, amen. I see, we were preparing this last show, just to make sure the sound worked, just a little short bit of it. And Dave Moore started complaining to me, and he said, listen, why don't you just sit down and let Bill Cosby preach this morning, all right? We'd enjoy that a lot more. I'm like, hey, you're not supposed to clap at that. My whole sense of self-esteem is now shot because, welcome. This morning we're talking about parents, and we've been walking through the portrait of a family, and I chose, here's our awkward family photo of the week, and the clothes are funny and all this, but there's a couple things I want to point out about this picture, okay? First of all, I want to show you the kid on the your right with the black suit and the white. You can tell something's going on by the look of his face because he is frozen, not moving, thinking if I move, I am going to die. The kid on the far left in the red, what do you think of when you look at him? That kid's trouble, isn't he? You know it. And you're wondering, why in the world would the photographer put that kid where dad can't quite reach him? But here's what's really interesting about the entire photo. The looks on all their faces actually get explained. It may be hard to see from out there, or maybe you can see it, if you look at the dad's lips and figure out what he is saying. Because what is coming out of his mouth at the moment, and this is the way life works, okay? If you were a parent, you need to understand, as your parents are misbehaving or your kids are misbehaving, they're acting stupid, they are all out of control, nobody notices. But the minute you grab them by the arm, everybody in Sam's is looking at you, right? What are you doing to that kid? Did you not hear them screaming? And so this is what happens. The picture goes off as the dad is saying it. You see it? See those lips? Would you shut up? And his lips are in the word, shh, shut up, okay? That is parenting. I'm just saying that all the kids are looking at the camera at this moment, looking beautiful, and the dad gets caught. And that's the way it works. And so we're talking about portrait of a family in Ephesians. We've been studying the book of Ephesians. And in our study of Ephesians, there's a large section of Ephesians that looks at the gospel filtering into our lives and then affecting the way we live in the home. So just kind of for those of you who are newer to us, a review for you, but a review for the entire church, just real quick. The whole book of Ephesians is about the gospel. It's about the fact that God in Christ has done something beautiful. And when you and I look to Jesus, we bow our knee to him. We trust him as our true king. We give him rulership, ownership in our lives. We come to him as Lord. And what the Bible keeps telling us, that we come to Jesus as Lord, we get God as Father. All right, that's important in this. When we come to Jesus, we bow our knees and say, you are in control of my life. I give my life to you. We don't get a taskmaster. We get a daddy. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, it says the Spirit testifies within us that we cry out, Abba, Father. The language of Abba, Father is actually the Aramaic form of the most intimate type of language that was used by a child to their daddy. It's daddy, or even better, dada. You know, when your kids are just barely walking, the first two things hopefully out of their mouth is mama, 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 or da, 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 da. And you're like, oh, they're talking to me. And you feel this connection as they put their arms up and they cry out, daddy. And what the Bible says is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, gives our spirit this cry. And the cry is to cry out to God as our daddy. And so we come to Jesus as Lord, but we get God as dad when that happens. And the outcome is that God does a work in our life that is just beyond explanation. And Ephesians, the first three chapters of Ephesians, was explaining to us what God has done in the life of a person who has given their life to Jesus, who has met Christ as Lord, and who is in union, who is in connection with Jesus. But then that shows up in our lives. And so the second half of Ephesians is now that you are a new person, now that you have experienced Jesus, now that you're forgiven, now that you've had grace in your life, what does it look like to live? And it talked about what it looked like to live with your church, your church family, and unity with them, using your gifts to serve Jesus and to live for a greater cause together. It showed us what it looks like to live in the world as we are in a world that has different values, different attitudes, different behaviors, different things that drive them. And it said, listen, we need to be different. We are different people because we have a different king. And then it takes us to what it looks like to live as gospel people. People are being changed by this beautiful story in our homes. And we looked at kind of the purpose for marriage. We talked to our wives 1 week. We talked to our husbands 1 week. We talked to singles and just challenged singles. Weston did a great job of challenging our single folks about what it looks like to live for the glory of God as you were either preparing for marriage or just living in a season of singleness as God has that for you now. Last week, we talked to kids, and we talked about what it means to obey and honor parents. And this week, we're going to talk to moms and dads and just challenge you to be parents who love Jesus first, and as you love Jesus, to make it your passion to have that filtered down to your kids. And so I want you to think about this for a minute. If you're a parent, great. If you're not, but that's, you know, any day on your radar screen, I just want you to think about this morning. What do you want most for your children? I mean, think about this. Think of your kids at 21, and you're dropping them off at college for a second. What do you want them to be, and what do you want most for them on that day? You got that in your mind? Think about your children at age 40. What would you like to see in their life then? Think about your children at age 65. That's kind of weird. But as they reach the waning years of life, what are your hopes and dreams for them? We wrestled with this week. We wrestle with it all the time because we are at every possible stage of parenting in the Hubbard home. If those of you who hang out with Genesis know that we've got them from 21 to twins that are 3. And this week we had the honor, privilege of taking my son to college, getting him set up in his room. And that's hard. You know, you drive him away and, even if you've done it before, when you actually drop them off and leave their stuff and, you know, they're like, I cannot wait for my parents to get out of here. And you're like, no, we can't do this, you know. And Heidi's in there, and she's got this quiver and lift thing, and, you know, but she's got the sunglasses on so Andy won't see her cry, you know, and get it to be tough. And then gets in the car and weeps a little bit. And so, you know, it's kind of hard to leave him. But then, you know, he's going to Springfield, and so there is one good thing. If we go to Springfield and we drop Andy off, we can at least go to Lambert's. That's God's will. Throat rolls, right? And so we took the rest of the family to Lambert's and we prayed over our twins saying, please don't let this be a horrible experience. Let us have fun. And for the most part, God was gracious to us. We went in and they start throwing rolls at us and the girls' eyes lit up. They just thought that was the coolest thing. So threw me a roll, split it in half, gave half to Mary, half to Grace. We're sitting there watching this, enjoying the moment. Now, if you've never been to Lambert's, you really need to meet Jesus and go. I'm just saying. It's, in my opinion, greatest restaurant in the world. But the one big thing is they, like, from across the room are throwing you rolls, and you have to catch them. And if you don't, I've seen people get hit in the face, get hit in the back of the head. I mean, just all kinds of crazy things when they, you know, and you just look at the person and go, hey, really, you got to make that play. That was a good throw. But every once in a while, they'll hit a flag. Like, they have all these flags, and they'll hit a flag, and the thing will come, and either the person will miss it, and then you laugh at them because it's funny, or you will see it hit the flag, and dust fly, and the person catch it, and then they don't know what to do. Do I eat this or not? And here's the answer. The answer is yes, you eat it. You don't waste one of those rolls, dust and all. It doesn't matter. Eat that roll. It's amazing. Okay, so we're sitting there, and we're enjoying our rolls, and as out of the corner of my eye, I see a roll go flying. I'm thinking, okay, the guy's back. I turn around. He is not there. And it went straight into the table that's right behind us, and there are these big, giant benches, so you can barely see over them. I see this roll go into there, and he's not there, and then I see all of them turn around. And now I'm beginning to understand what just took place. And this is what happened. My 3-year-old Gracie thought, hey, if they're throwing rolls, this is something everybody gets to do. And she has thrown her roll, half-eaten roll, to the table next to us. And I looked at her and said, did you throw that roll? And this is one of those moments as a parent where you can't get mad because in all honesty, it was totally innocent. This was not her being rebellious going, this is her going, hey, he threw it to me. It's my turn to share. And she had thrown the roll. She gets this sheepish grin like, you know, you can see in her eyes. She didn't say, but you can see in her eyes, was I not supposed to do that? You know, I just loved her. Hey, we can't throw rolls. That's only he gets to throw rolls. Okay, do you understand? Yes, we'll get another roll. Okay, and then she ate the other roll and she didn't throw it anymore. But, you know, they're looking at us and we feel that awkward moment like, hey, you know, you are the worst parents in the world. Will you please control your children? And at that moment, my goal for my daughter was to get out of that restaurant without any more madness, any screaming and all that kind of stuff. But what do you hope for your kids? What do you dream for them? What is your goals for them? At the very heart of what the gospel's calling us to is a reshaping of that. This is not going to be a parenting seminar. We all need that, by the way. I'm just letting you know that I've got kids at top and bottom, and about once a year, as your pastor, not because I'm your pastor, but I'm just telling you, God's called me to be, like, read the word, study the word, leading a church. About once a year, I am very intentional about reading something about marriage and being pushed on that and then loving my wife better. And about once a year, reading something about kids and being pushed on that. I listen to sermons all the time online about this issue because a long time ago, I knew the stress of ministry. I knew that if you don't watch it, ministry will take every nook and cranny of your life. And a long time ago, I made a deep commitment that I was not going to sacrifice my family on the altar of ministry. And I love all of you as my church deeply, but if I have to choose between my wife and my kids and ministry to you, they are getting me. But I've watched tons of pastors give their children and their wife away while they were saving the world. And their children, their wife despised him and despised the gospel. Because as he was trying to love Jesus, he sacrificed them. Y'all, I'm not doing that. And you shouldn't either. And there is this crazy high call. This is why Paul in this dedicates a large chunk. And even though there's one verse to parents, that verse actually refers to a whole nother set of teaching. He is telling us that we need to rethink our priorities and rethink what it looks like to set goals for our kids. So let's think about some goals that parents have. You may or may not echo these, but I'm just telling you these are incomplete goals. If we really want to study the Bible and understand what the scripture is calling us as gospel people, people are being changed by Jesus, these goals are not enough. So what are some goals that people have? How about to have for my children to be happy? I just want my kids to be happy. That's kind of the echoing cry. You ask a parent in this culture, what do you want for your kids? I just want them to be happy. And we've had this conversation several times as a church, but I will just remind you again that if you make the goal for any person's life that you are associated with, you make the goal to be happy. If that's your goal, I just want to be happy. If you make it the goal for your children, I just want them to be happy. It is an elusive goal that you will never reach if you reach for that. We were made for Christ. Hear this. We were made for Christ. And the only place we will find happiness is true joy, deep, satisfying happiness is when we find it in him. If we aim for Jesus, we will get happiness. If we aim for happiness, we will get distress, brokenness, and heartache. And if you are aiming your kids saying, my whole goal for you is to be happy, you are setting them up for something that will be a lifetime of failure as they think this will make me happy and then it won't. This will make me happy and it won't. This will make them happy and it won't. And the truth is we have a deeper issue. Our unhappiness is not because of external problems. Our unhappiness is because of an internal problem that needs to be fixed. And the only one who can fix it is Jesus. I want my kids to be happy. I want my kids to get a good education. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that is your ultimate goal, you are setting those, basically you are telling them the most important thing in your life is what you can do here instead of training them for eternity. Now, I just told you, I took my son to college. I hope he does well. My kids, I want them to do good in school. We're going to send them to school this week. And whether you send your kids to school, whether they go to a Christian school, or whether you homeschool, it is important that they learn. And I also want to tell you that if you're sending your kids away to public school this week, please hear this. The school and the church should not be the primary educators of your children. Now, I know they get more time during the school year than you do, but if the only education they are getting is from what they do in youth group or they do in Genesis Kids here and what they get at school, you as parents are not lovingly educating them. You're missing the call of the gospel. But hear this, that's not the ultimate goal. It's okay to aim for that. Just don't make that ultimate. Don't make that your ultimate dream for your children. How about this? I want them to have what I didn't have. I want them to have what I didn't have. I didn't get to play this sport, or I didn't get to go to this college, or I didn't make this amount of money. And my whole goal is that they have it better than me. They don't get the things. And this, I'll tell you where this often shows up is it often shows up in us taking our children to things like youth sports and living vicarious through them, thinking, well, you know, I didn't get a chance to be the all-star center fielder, and so I'm going to push my kid like crazy because if they get that, I would have been happy if I'd have been that person. If they can have that, it'll work out for them. And I just want to tell you that you will push your kids in a direction where they will begin to set up idols in their life that will keep them from Jesus. And all of a sudden, they may go to the big leagues and miss Jesus, and they will have a few years where they make a lot of money and spend eternity far from God. That's not a good goal. Be careful that you exalt the stuff that you hope for them over pushing them towards loving Jesus. How about this? I want them to be well-adjusted. For the love of God, I want that for my twins. Please, Jesus, someday. I just want them to be well-adjusted. And at the heart of this sometimes is I don't want them to embarrass. Because, you know, it's hard when our kids act like sinners in places that are public. Because then we know that the world looks at us and go, well, that's because you're a terrible parent. And oh, by the way, we do it too. When we're in a restaurant and our kids are behaving and somebody else's kids are screaming, we look at them and go, you know, if they would just, you know, give them a book. Here, read this. It'll be better. Well-adjustment, going well in your life comes from something other than really good training and really good, you know, psychoanalysis. We were made for Jesus. Don't forget that. I want them to be saved. Now, here's the deal. Often that's what, you know, you think, all right, I just want them to be saved. I want them to meet Jesus. That's a good goal. But what happens often in our journey towards religion for our kids is we just want them to be able to check the boxes. And here's why it's an inadequate goal. Don't just hope someday your kids pray a prayer and get baptized. Don't hope that they just go through religious rituals. What you want for your Jesus, for them to drink deeply from the well of grace and to find their all-consuming satisfaction in Jesus. Now, you have to be saved to get that. But just because they pray a prayer or they come to a point where they're baptized doesn't mean they will get that. Want them at age 40 to have Jesus be the all-consuming center of their life. Want them at 65 to look back on their life and go, if I could do it over again, I would. Because I have found Christ to be good. Chart that course for them. Don't just be satisfied that they pass a couple religious markers and you can check a box and go, well, they're okay, I did my part. Train them so that they head in a really good direction with what it looks like to live as a follower of Jesus in this world. Last one here, I want them to be well-behaved, and I've already hit on that. I just want them to not terrorize the house and not beat up their little brother, and you know, I just want them to behave themselves. And sometimes when you know the principal's calling you from school, and sometimes when you are you know done with Genesis kids, you go back to the person who's leading and go, we really love little Johnny, but let me just share with you some things. And you're like, oh, really? Can he not? You know, those are struggles. And then there's sometimes where there is correction. But if that's our ultimate goal, we're really missing what Jesus is leading us towards. And so my challenge to you this morning is to find in Jesus something beautiful for yourself and then pass it on. That's what gospel parenting is. And our text this morning just is a real short verse that leads us in that direction, okay? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. So if you have your Bible, you can find that, look that up. We're actually going to put it on the screens because we're going to do what we've been doing kind of all through. We're going to ask you, if you're a parent, to stand and read this with us, okay? It's one verse today. All right, you ready? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Amen. You can be seated. There is a challenge here to lead your children in a direction. And it starts really interesting here because it starts with fathers. It said, children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. And then it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Why is he turned to fathers? That's a very interesting question. Why didn't he just say parents? Is he excluding the wives? And the answer is no. The answer comes out of what's already happened in the text, but also what is happening in the culture, okay, at the time of the writing of this, the text, okay? So what's happened in the text already is he has told husbands and wives what it looks like to live in a godly Christian home with Jesus at the center. And he said, listen, wives, submit to your husbands, But husbands, you set the tone. You are the head of the family. You set the tone. And the way you set the tone is by loving your wife as Christ loved the church. You set the tone, dudes, by sacrificing yourself. You set the tone by caring for your wife, by nurturing her, by pouring yourself into her, and by making a difference in her life. And so here's the deal. Paul has already told us, dudes, you set the tone in the home. And so when he comes back here, he's just honoring the order he's already set. And the truth of the matter is, if dad will be a godly dude who loves his wife, who loves his kids, and who honors Christ well, it is easy for the wife to just step in behind that and be part of that story. Where it gets really hard for moms is when dad is either a tyrant or dad is absent. If dad is always blowing everything up, mom feels like she keeps having to come in and you know, she's the MASH unit who's always healing wounds and fixing problems and that were caused by dad who's just out of control. He's a tyrant. Or if dad is never there, mom has to play both mom and dad and be the head and the heart in the home. And she can't do both and she is worn out. And so in ancient culture, dads were like the authoritative, absolute ruler of the home. And it was so bad in Roman culture that what would happen is that after a mom had carried a baby for 9 months, they would walk in with that baby after it was born to the dad, and the dad would sit on his chair or whatever it is. They'd walk the baby in, the dad would look at the baby, and if he gave a thumbs up, they handed the dad the baby, he was gonna take care of it. But if he gave a thumbs down, they took the baby out to the marketplace, and somebody would now raise that baby that the mom had carried for 9 months, raise that baby either to be a slave or a prostitute. Terrible culture. And what Paul is saying is you can't be that. Dads, you set the tone. And if you're a tyrant like the culture accepts, you're missing the gospel. But what happened in our culture is, and there's a lot of story behind this, so I'm not going to bore you with the story, but with the Industrial Revolution, the dad left the home to work. Okay, up until the Industrial Revolution, what happened is mom and dad and the family worked together. So if you were farmers, you did farming together. If you were a smith, you did the work of a smith together. If you were a grocer, it was a family business. Everybody in the family was involved. The Industrial Revolution set dad to work over here, and dad now works in a factory, and it left the home alone. And the frustration was, as they did this, the backlash against dads who were absent and then only tyrants when they came home turned to dads just going, the easiest thing to do is for me just to be absent altogether and leave it to mom. And both of those are incredibly dangerous. And so what he says here is he talks to dads. He says, you set the tone in the home. So the rest of this verse, you need to hear this. If dad is doing his job, mom, you fall in and submit, live under his authority and just lovingly. But if you're in a home where it's a single parent or the husband isn't that, the call to be a parent in this passage and all the other passages that are also a call to you to lead your children in that direction. But you know, the call here to parent is, he says, listen, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, don't provoke your children to anger. Now, I could go through a list of 10 or 15 different things that as parents we do that could lead to our kids having a deeply angry spirit. But let me just tell you something, that if your kids are mad, there is an anger in their heart, there's a very good chance it's traced back to how mom and dad lead and love and deal with the home and issues there. If there are struggles there, and at the very heart of it, at the end of the day, it may not be necessarily your fault, or it may be your fault. But just like husbands, struggles their wife have may not be their fault. It is their responsibility. And the anger in your kids' lives, especially as they hit middle school and high school years, if you see deep anger and resentment, it may or may not come from your parenting and the way you've dealt with them. So it may or may not be your fault. It is your responsibility. It is your call to help not provoke them to anger, but to give them a safe place to grow up, to love Jesus, to be discipled. And he says, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. bring them up, meaning there is a direction that this is supposed to go. There is a journey that you were supposed to chart. You were supposed to head them on the right path. Proverbs tells us, train up a child in the way he or she should go. There is a path, a direction that you were setting in their life. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline, I mean, you know, there is a corrective, an element that shows us what God is like, and there is also the instruction, the loving nurture and guidance that goes with this. And he says, bring them up in these things in such a way that they are growing in a direction, and that is the instruction of the Lord, not the instruction of what dad wants for the kids. And this is a big challenge. It is for me as a parent. Sometimes what I want most is for them to make me look good instead of for them to make much of Jesus in their life. And sometimes the things that I get mad at my kids about are not the things that really bother Jesus, they're the things that bother me. And at those points, I am learning in this. I am learning that if I get upset at any of my kids because of stuff that it's just stuff that matters to me, and I'm just ruling because I want them to reflect me well or make my life easier, I'm missing the point. What I need to do is instruct them in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, to lead them towards loving Jesus deeply. And so here's the deal. At the core, the Bible, and this is just one little verse that is a reflection of a ton of verses, ton of passages that point us toward passing on the faith well, of being people who lead our kids to Jesus. And so what is the goal of parenting? The goal of parenting is to live my life before my kids and to lead them in their lives so that they become deeply committed, passionate followers of Jesus who love him deeply. That's the goal. I mean, take all the other goals. If like I was reading the other things, you're like, well, yeah, that's what I want for my kids. That's what I want. It's okay for those to be secondary, but put it at the top of my list. What do you want for your kid at 21? I want them to love Jesus passionately and to worship him with vigor, because if they do, their lives will be centered in him. They will be happy. What do you want from at 40? I want them to love Jesus deeply as an adult, and whatever their job is, I want that job and their marriage and their life to reflect a family who has found Jesus deeply. What do you want for them at 65? I want them at 65 to look at their lives and go, my life has been good because I've lived it with Christ at the center of my life. And God has given me now a legacy that passes. It's been my turn to pass it to the next generation. And the reason I can do that is my parents passed it to me well. And so what happens, you find this language all throughout, especially the Old Testament. This is for your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. This is for you. And he starts talking about 3 and 4 generations in the language. My dad talks about this all the time. He still prays over me at meals going, this is for you and your children and your children's children. He literally will pray that at a meal and give thanks that God has been gracious as he has loved me well, and he watches my kids grow up, and he is now praying for their kids. It's beautiful. The legacy, the Bible says, is we love Jesus and then love our kids well and pass that on. And there's, I mean, just all through the Bible. And here's the crazy thing that's sad. You start reading the Bible, the Old Testament stories are filled with people who ended up being the quote-unquote heroes of the faith, whose kids were all jacked up. It's heartbreaking to read some of the stories. And this is what I want for you. Just this simple. Mom, Dad, I want you to love Jesus deeply, lead your kids to do the same, and watch your kids grow up in a way that will just be beautiful. And that's the challenge. So I have some questions for you this morning. I have 5 questions I just want to ask you. I want to ask you, and I want you to think about these deeply. I hope these will ring in you for a couple weeks, to be honest with you, if you're a parent this morning. I hope you will be challenged by them, and I hope the goal of this will not be that you leave here beat up, but you will leave here loving Jesus more, and the outcome is that that will lead you to love your kids and all this kind of stuff. And they're just simple questions really about love. And here's the deal. My challenge for you this week, I have it even in my notes to take you to it and read it, but I'm going to honor time, and I'm going to ask you to go read all of Deuteronomy 6 this week and to pray over Deuteronomy 6 is everything I'm about to say. It comes out of the verse I just read. It's questions that relate to the verse, but Deuteronomy 6 is the background of this passage. Okay, this passage is actually a reference to the entire teaching of Deuteronomy 6, and here's the flow of Deuteronomy 6. God says, I rescued you from slavery. He's talking to the Hebrew people at the time of Moses. They had been slaves in Egypt, and God literally delivered them. And he said, I rescued you from slavery. I brought you to me, and I'm teaching you what it looks like to live with me as your God. I've given you some commandments. And here's what I want. I want you to do them, but more than that, I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I want you to love God at the center of your life more than anything. And as you love God more than anything, you then talk about this with your kids. And he says, talk about when they rise up and when they go to bed. And it's basically when they wake up in the morning, when they go to bed, and everything in between. You talk about this. And you remind them of your God. You tell them how your God is beautiful in your life. You tell them how your God has rescued you. You tell them how your God is the center of who you are. And there's going to be times where you see the idols of the nations around them. Don't you pursue those. Because if you will honor God, it will be for, and one of the phrases is, your son, and your son's son. He says it's for them. But if you chase after idols, that will also be something that your kids will pick up on that. And when they ask you, God, why do we, or Dad, why do we keep these commandments? Mom, why do we do all these things? You remind them that we were just the people who didn't deserve anything, but God rescued us, not because of us. He rescued us because he is good. And we love him because our God is good. It's the whole chapter of Deuteronomy 6. You go read it, find it, as he sets a rhythm of love Jesus, pass it on. Okay? And so I got some questions for you. Question number one, do you love Jesus? Do your kids know that you love Jesus? We did a video series a couple months ago with some people here. It's one of our Genesis Institute classes, and I'll plug Institute again. Sunday nights, we have a program that's designed to take us deeper, to help us learn more in specific areas. We have a new class coming up in a few weeks. We have a class that's going on now. And my encouragement to you is an hour on Sunday night is going to be well worth your time if you will plug into some of these courses. We did one on parenting, and in the course, the guy threw this out as something that he was challenged by, and then it challenged me, and now I'm going to challenge you with it. He said that he had heard a pastor tell him to ask his kids this question. And so he talked about this, so it challenged me, so I've done the same thing. He said, go to your kids, look at them, and say, what does your dad, what does your mom love more than anything? That's a scary question. What's the first thing that's going to come to your kids' mind? What do you love more than anything? So I was a little bit nervous, but I tried it, and I went to Josiah, said, Josiah, what's your dad love more than anything? He sat there, and without thinking, he said, you love me, Dad. I was like, okay, whew. But then I asked him, I said, is there anything your dad loves more than you? He goes, oh yeah, you love Jesus more than me. I wept. I hope that would be the answer. My oldest son, Andy, said it like this. He said, you love Jesus, you love mom, you love us, and you love the Cardinals. Now, please hear me. I am a person who has fallen. I screw this parenting thing up all the time. This is not a look at me. I'm the model to follow. Please don't hear that. And that is grace. But I hope that my kids looked at my life and realized I love Jesus deeply, and I love them deeply because I love Jesus deeply. And so the first thing is, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You can't fake that. You can fake a lot of things. At the end of the day, after a long period of time, you can't fake what you love. Because you talk about what you love. I mean, it's part of what your conversations are. There are actions that demonstrate what you love. And so if they cannot see in your life that you talk about your love for God and talking about God and the things of God are part of your conversations, if they never see you with an open Bible or a bowed head, if they never see you doing things that demonstrate that Jesus matters to you, if you don't pray with them and over them and read scripture with them, they are not going to know that you love Jesus deeply. They're just some things that have to show up. And not because it's a religious duty. You do them because you love Jesus. You want them to as well. And we pass on what we love. Here's the real truth. It doesn't matter what you do or what, it doesn't matter what you do with your kids. At the end of the day, what you pass on is who you are. Now, as a parent, that drives me crazy. Because the parts of my personality and my makeup and my being that I hate when I see it in my kids, I want to beat them incessantly, right? Drives you crazy when you see, you know, this behavior that you hate it in yourself and you see your kids doing it and you're like, you want to shake them, go, no, don't go there, you know. But you pass on who you are to your kids. And when you love Jesus, the idea of Deuteronomy 6 is you love Jesus, you'll talk about it, and as you talk about it, you'll pass it on. You pass on what you love. I found this out with Josiah a little while ago. Our next door neighbor is a great guy. He's actually a youth minister in the church in Baldwin, and they're from Indy, so they're Colts fans. And, you know, there's some fun ribbing going back and forth, just, you know, gentle, nothing like, there's no trash talk or anything like that between us because he's not that big a fan. That's really the reason, because if he was, I would drop it. It's just, but, you know, his son Malachi is about 2 years older than Josiah, so we're constantly recycling clothes. So my son comes out one day, and he has got an Indianapolis Colts shirt on. And he wants to wear that to school, and he is proud of that. You know, he's excited about this shirt. It's a good-looking shirt. It's football. I mean, he's just at the age where if it's football, it doesn't matter. And so I was in the yard, and I was teasing my neighbor. I didn't say anything to Josiah. I was teasing my neighbor. How dare you try to indoctrinate my kid? What are you doing giving him Indianapolis Colts? And we were laughing at it, but Josiah heard that. He never wore the shirt again. He gave it away to some other friend. I cannot wear this. We are Rams fans, and I only wear Rams stuff. See, we pass on what we love. We pass on what we love. And if your kids know that you love Jesus, they'll learn to love Jesus too. It'll happen. And so the first question is, do you? I mean, are you just playing a religious game? Are you just kind of here doing church? Or is it just kind of something that's part of your life? Or have you really come to Jesus and found, I mean, what the psalmist says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is a man who takes refuge in him. Is that your life? Have you tasted deeply from the well of Christ? Is he your all-satisfying, consuming sinner? And as that happens, do you love him deeply? And does that show up in your life? Because you will pass that on. You will pass on what you love. If Jesus is just a check mark you do one day a week because you're fulfilling your religious duty, your kids will become very religious, cold, dead to religion. And here's what will happen. When they graduate and they leave for college, they will leave church. I'm just letting you know, the statistics say that evangelical Christian church kids who grow up in youth group are leaving church at college at a percent between 70 and 85%. 70 to 85% of kids who grow up, if this church is normal, 7 out of 10 of these kids will hit college and walk away from the faith. And I think the primary reason that is happening in America is because 7 out of 10 homes are homes where parents don't really love Jesus. They do a religious thing on Sunday. And they want the church to train their kids and make them different. But their kids never see it deeply in mom and dad. Do you love Jesus? Is he the center of your life? Is he the all-consuming passion? All right, a couple more questions. I'm going to do these really fast. Do your kids know that you love your spouse? Do they see you, mom and dad, love each other visibly? It will give them hope. It will give them security. Love your spouse well. If you are here and you have gone through a divorce, my challenge for you is they need to see grace in your life. Divorce is horrible on kids. It leaves broken homes. It's really hard. It's tough for kids, okay? But it's also tough for kids to live in a home where mom and dad are, like, not getting along. That's tough, too. And so I don't want to gate, but the bottom line is, if you've gone through a divorce, and then that divorce, everything in that divorce is still angry and bitter and broken, it leaves your kids with no moorings. And so if you're married, don't get divorced. Turn to each other and love each other well. Figure out what it looks like to lay your life down and to love your spouse well and do it so that your kids see it. And if you're here and you are not married or you're from a home where it's hard and it's broken, just find grace and love the person that either divorced you or that you're going through this like Jesus does and let your kids see that. Third thing, do your kids know that you love them? Do your kids know that you love them? And some of this is time. Like, do you take time to be with your kids? Do you set aside time so that your kids are like, man, I really like being with my family. I like hanging out. I love my parents. But as you do that, there's the importance of rules, there's the importance of relationship. And some of us, the way we are with our kids is it is all rules. It is toe the line, let's teach you what how to live right and wrong, and we are big on rules, but there's rules without relationship. And that is incredibly dangerous because you will train up kids to be very legalistic, toe the line, or they will become very rebellious, pushing against you because they are in this situation where there is all this rule, all this push towards live right, do right. You are not doing it the way you're supposed to, live this way. And they will either become legalistic where they toe the line and they're cold and dead in their faith, or they will become rebellious and push away from you. And as they push away from you, what they will also do is they will push away from God. But there's also relationship without rules, which is I just want my kids to be happy. I want them to know I love them. I'm never going to raise my voice. I'm never going to discipline them. I'm never going to tell them. I'm just going to kind of let them find their own way. And the Bible really teaches us that that is a recipe for disaster. As you teach kids that they are not sinners who need grace, you just teach them that they're good little people who, if they will just chart their own way, will be okay. And this is what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us the heart is deceptively wicked. Your children need the cross. And if all you do is love them without ever telling them that they are sinners who need grace and discipline them when they fall from that, the outcome will be that you have kids who have no concept of what the gospel really is because they just think God is fluffy marshmallow guy in the sky who just always wants to hug them. And they will have no concept of God as judge. And that's really dangerous in your kids' lives. So how do they get this? How do they learn what God is like? They learn what God is like by watching you and how you love them and love each other and love Jesus. As a kid is young, the only way they know who God is by watching you. That's how they get their concept of God, the way you love them. All right, fourth question. Do your kids know that you love the gospel? And here's the big thing here, just real quick. This is all about faith and repentance. The gospel is that Jesus died and rose again for me, and my response to the gospel is to repent and believe in Jesus. So, do you repent well? Or do you present an aura to your kids that you have your life all together and everything's perfect, and we are a family who never shows wrinkles, never shows problems? Or do you know how to repent well? Do your kids know that you are a broken person who needs grace deeply? And as you do that, do you teach them to repent, or do you teach them to correct their behavior? Now, this is like really fast, I guess I say it. When you discipline your children, don't just tell them, don't do that anymore. As you discipline your children at every age, we need to teach them to respond by saying, when I disobey my parents, I'm also disobeying God and Jesus. I need grace in my life. Will you please forgive me? And teach them in discipline to run to Jesus. I'm telling you, my girls are just at the age where we start doing this, but as I watched this happen in Josiah's life, it was beautiful and it was transforming. As when we had to discipline him, we would sit him down and lead him through prayer, and I've seen him literally weep over things he's done as he said, Jesus, please forgive me. I need you. That's repentance. It's not, I did it wrong, I got to do it right next time. It's, I did it wrong, I need to do it right next time. I won't because I have brain damage, and so I need Jesus. And so I run to him. Do you get the difference between those two things? I hope so. Do your kids know you love the gospel? And last thing, do your kids know that you hate your idols? Idol is anything that you love more than Jesus. And John Calvin said, the heart is an idol factory. So here's the deal. We all love things more than Jesus. If we're not careful, it will creep in and we will let that rule our lives. You pass on your idols. You pass on your idols. And whatever it is, if your idolatry is sports, if your idolatry flows out of education, if your idolatry flows out of having a great house or a great car, if your idolatry is comfort, what will happen is your kids will pick up on that. And what they need to see you do is to acknowledge that that is a struggle in your life and to trust in Jesus, but to keep running back to Jesus with that. You have idols this morning. You have things that if you just let them go unfettered will push Jesus out of your life and they will rule and reign in your life. Deuteronomy 6 talks about this. Read it. So, do they know that you really hate those things in your life? Do they know that you hate anything that tends to replace Jesus? Show them that. And as you do that, you will train them up in the nurture and the admonition or the nurture and the discipline of the Lord, and they will learn to love Jesus. And then you leave them to God to do his work. So, you're here this morning. We have parents at all stages, okay? We have parents who have little kids Start now. Work at it. Read. There's several books. The one I like is Shepherding a Child's Heart by Tripp. We have it out there on the table. Great book on this. I think Eric's going to reference a book out here in a few minutes that he loves. Read. Spend time in the scriptures. If you're a parent here and you have teenagers and you feel like they're slipping away and there's anger, begin to love back into life and show them grace and figure out what it looks like to pastor them and care for them. If you're here this morning, you're like, dude, I'm a total failure. It's just falling apart and it's not working. It's never too late. I mean, if your kids are 40 and you're 60, it's never too late to go to them and begin to show them the gospel and trust that Jesus will use that to make a difference. And so draw a line in the sand, repent of the things you need to repent of, and show love to your children. Be the one God has called you to be. Be a conduit of the gospel. And love Jesus deeply yourself. God, we love you this morning. We thank you that you are our Father. You are a great, great, great Father. Thank you for those of us who had great dads and great parents. We thank you that they showed us the way. And for those of us who didn't, we just thank you that even in the midst of that, that you as a great Father can lead us to Jesus deeply. And so I just pray this morning that you will help us find you. And as you help us find you, you will lead us deeply to love our children and pass those things on. For that, we praise you. In your name I pray. Amen.